Let's go to the sermon for today. We've titled it A Community on a Mission. A Community on a Mission. We've been working through, and I've listened to great preaching in this church in the past couple of weeks, and we've been talking about preaching from the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. It's really foundational if you want to hear about the church and what the purpose of the church is. The great book to try and study that is to look at the book of Ephesians. If you look, for instance, at the chapter 1 to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, it tells us about the new life that we have in Christ. And then if you look at chapter 2 to chapter 3, it talks to us about a new community, a new people. Benson preached about one new man in Christ, and that's what you find in the book in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, it begins to talk to us about the new standards, to say there's new and higher standards for the community of God. And Paul talks about the love walk, the light walk, the unity walk. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he speaks to us about new relationships. And he tells us that there is, for this new community, there is a new way of relating with one another. There's a new way of relating with employers and employees. There is new ways of relating with principalities and powers in high places. And so this morning, we are looking at this community of God, this new community, this one new man in Christ, and we are looking at the mission. What on earth are we here for heaven's sake? What is our mission? What is the purpose of the existence of the church? And as I've been looking at this thing, my heart has really been mightily challenged where my conception of the church is concerned. And I'm hoping that even as we go through this, God will speak to your heart and change your view of the church. In as far as Paul is concerned, the church is central to everything. That is not an overstatement. That is what Paul tells us here. He gives us the biblical centrality of the church. He tells us that the church is central to history. He tells us that the church is central to the gospel. He tells us that the church is central to Christian living. What do I mean when I say the church is central to history? If you look at contemporary historians, and when they try to look at, make sense of the history of the world, they focus a lot of their attention telling us about the kings, the queens, presidents, politicians, the great generals that history has produced, the great wars that we have seen in history. They tell us about the great peace treaties that have taken place. But as far as Paul is concerned, the main act of history is the church of Jesus Christ. And that is really a paradox, isn't it? That the church of Jesus Christ is really unknown people. Most of us, I think, in this place are unknown. In fact, Paul says so. He says, not many of you are learned, not many of you have great reputation, not many of you are statespeople and powerful people, but God has chosen the simple things of this world to confound the wisdom of the wise. Paul says, the main act in history is the church of Jesus Christ. The church is central to history. The church is central to the gospel. There's no gospel without the church. God has elected us and called us and has regenerated us, even as we've heard from chapter 1. But how that is going to actually play out in your life has to be with the instrumentality of the church. The church is central to the God's work of reconciling people to himself. The church is central to Christian living. Do you realize that you cannot obey all the one another commandments in the Bible without the church? The Bible says you need to love one another, be patient with one another, be accountable to the leaders, and so on and so forth. It is impossible to obey all of those commands without the church. So as far as God is concerned, the church is central to everything. So I'm going to ask us to turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, to look at chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 13, and then we'll look at verse 20 to verse 21. And we are going to hear about the church and the mission of the church. Even as we do so, can we just bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick and powerful. We thank you that it is able to break to the very deepest parts of our being. It's able to sift and judge even the very intents of our hearts. And so we ask you to speak to us. We pray that you quicken your word by the Spirit. We pray that you would give us hearing ears and that you would give us seeing eyes. For your word says the hearing ear and a seeing eye both come from the Lord. Please help us. I rely on you and I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 21, and reads as follows. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then in verse 13 says, so I ask you not to lose heart for what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Verse 20, or rather 21, he says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When Paul begins writing this chapter 3, it is as if he interrupts himself. He starts off by saying, for this reason. And each time he does that in the book of Ephesians, each time he says for this reason, he's getting ready to pray. He's about to offer prayer. But in this particular context, he doesn't do that. He says for this reason. And then he goes into something of a parenthesis and he begins to explain certain things. And then later on in verse 14, he repeats that phrase again. And he says, for this reason. But this time around, he begins to pray for the church. He says, we've got great mysteries, great riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And he says, I need to pray for you so that somehow, by the agency of the Spirit of God, you would be able to comprehend and understand these great riches that God has given to us. So we're going to look at this message in a few headings. Number one, we're going to make some definitions. We're going to define what is the mission of the church. Secondly, we're going to look at the source of this mission. Where do we get this mission of the church from? Number three, we're going to look at the subject of missions. What is it that we proclaim when we are doing missionary work? And then we're going to look at the scope. What is the scope of missions that God has given us? And then lastly, we're going to look at power for missions. Where are we supposed to get the power to be able to do this great mission? First of all, the definition. Let me just go through the definition of the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to go into all the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, gathering these disciples into churches that they may worship and obey Jesus now and into eternity to the glory of the Father. This is a mouthful, and in this definition, we are getting the whole scope of our message. This definition is giving us the definition. What is our mission? And we are going to see it in the book of Matthew chapter 28, what that mission of ours is. It's giving us the source. It's giving us the scope. It is giving us the power that we are going to need if we are to carry out the mission that God has given to us. Can we turn to Matthew chapter 28 to define this mission that has been given to us? Matthew 28, verse 18 to verse 20 reads as follows. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you look at this two verses, it tells us what the mission of the church is. But you need to look at it carefully, especially from the original language of the Greek language, to find out what is the imperative, what is the commandment in these verses that we have read. If you ask a lot of people, what is the command? What are we commanded to do here? A lot of people will say we're commanded to go, we're commanded to teach, we're commanded to baptize, we are commanded to make disciples and so forth. But actually, there's only one imperative in these verses. And that imperative simply is make disciples. God has given birth to the church for one reason. He wants us to go into the world for the purpose of making disciples. If you look at the definition of a disciple in the New Testament, you will find that the disciple is not that we make people who must be regenerated or people who must be converted and believe in Jesus Christ. We normally want to focus on those sorts of things. People say, so many people made a decision for Christ this Sunday. And people will say, so many people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. That is not really the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus Christ says, if you abide in my words, then are you truly my disciples. And so we've been called not for a one-time event where people are concerned, but we are called as a church to make long-term followers of Jesus Christ. We are called by God to make sure not only that people get converted and make decisions for Christ, but that after that decision has been made, these people follow Christ and they become his disciples. God has called us to make disciples of all the nations. And that's already a question that I want you to ask yourself. Are you making disciples? Are you relating with people? Are you helping those people to know Jesus Christ through your lifestyle and through sharing the gospel? Are you committed to people on a long-term basis to say, I want to make you a follower of Jesus Christ, a true disciple? I want you to continue in the words and ministry of Jesus Christ long-term. That is what God has called us to do. Just recently, as a church, as Grace Family Church, we sensed that we needed to break outside of our walls and begin to impact our local community and the nations of the world, really. And I'm talking about a very, very small church of about 100-odd people. And God had sent three or four Ugandan nationals into our church, and one of them said to us, I have a burden to preach the gospel back in my hometown in Kampala, Uganda. And so we released and prayed for him. And he went up and he was able to set up a church in Kampala. And so that happened about 2 or 3 years ago. And so last year as a church, we said, we need to go see what is going on. We need to go there. We need to help this brother and his wife and the people that he's been able to gather to make impact in that community. We want to assist him to make disciples. We want to assist him to connect relationally with the local culture. And so the church was able to send us a team of about six or eight of us. We went for just over a week, and we were able to preach, and we were able to visit all sorts of places. And we've come back, and our prayer has been, God, help us. We don't want to go there and do a one-event type of thing. We are in this thing for the long term. And so we are praying and strategizing and say, God, help us. What do we need to do to impact that area? And it's amazing that when we took that initiative of saying, small as we are, we're going to break out. We're going to embrace this commission. We're going to try and see how we can impact that great nation and the great community. God started to work certain things in our lives. And certain prophetic words started to come out. And God has been speaking to us about the great nation of Kenya. I want to emphasize that I'm talking about a very, very small church with a very, very small budget. But something is beginning to happen in our hearts. So we're saying, God has given us this great commission. We need to impact the nations. We need to make disciples. We mustn't do a hit and run situation. We need to be asking ourselves, how can we impact the nations of the world? Now, I want to challenge Grace Generation Church in this same thing. What is your commitment to world mission? What is your commitment to making disciples? God has placed us as a church here strategically next to a learning institution where there are many university students who come here. Many of them have to go back to their hometowns or even nations. Are we praying and are we looking into that and saying, how can we impact those communities? How can we make disciples in those places? How can we train some of these young people and envision them so that we are able to impact? That is what we are here for. If you don't do that, very soon a church develops what we call a navel-gazing mentality, where we begin to look at internally at ourselves. And we don't become effective. We do not make impact in the surrounding communities. May God work in our hearts, and may God challenge us as a church to say we are this one new man, and God has called us to the nations of the world. So the first question, after the definition, we said, what is the source of our mission? And the simple answer is, the source of missions is the Word of God. That's where we get the mandate. We do not have a right to rethink church. We do not have a right to set the purpose and the activities of the church. They are already set in the Word of God, the Bible. Our job is to discover the mandate from the scriptures, from the word of God. And as we discover that, our mandate should be then to proclaim. If you look at the book of Ephesians that we've just read, Paul says to him, it was revealed. He says it was, this mystery was given to him by revelation. He says this, there's this mystery that God opened my eyes to, and he says he gave it to me by revelation. For you and I, it is given by illumination of the scriptures. Paul committed revelation to pen and paper. God gave him what the mission of the church is. My job is not to get a direct revelation from God. My job is to get illumination from the scriptures and say, God has already given it. I need to discover it. And Paul says it was given to him by grace and by revelation. He's basically saying, I am not intelligent enough to figure out the purposes of God. Human capability cannot help you to figure out the purposes of God. They are hidden. He says, for generations they were hidden. He says, until God broke in my life and opened my eyes through revelation. And the second thing that he says is, after he got this revelation, he was given the ministry. And again, he says, this ministry was given to him by grace. We do not minister the gospel in our own strength. We need to rely on God. I love how to Paul this revelation. He didn't wait for a second instruction from God. When God gave him revelation, he says, I need to proclaim this thing by relying on God. Has God opened your eyes to who he is? To the great mysteries of the gospel? To this one new man in Christ? Has God opened your eyes to see that you don't need to be alienated from him anymore? In chapter 2, we've heard that we as the Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We had this double alienation, alienated from the people of God, alienated from God of his people. And he says, but now in Christ Jesus, God has destroyed this alienation. We are foreigners. We were aliens. We are outsiders. And God brought us near. He brought us in through Jesus Christ our Lord. He opened our eyes to see these great riches. The prayer of my heart is that even as I'm sharing this with you, God would open your eyes to say, you've received this thing. You need to share this thing. And have the same mentality with Paul to say, I'm not going to share it in my own strength. It is a grace. It is a revelation. It is given by the Spirit of God. And God has given it for the sake of blessing other people in the entire world. So the source of missions is the Word of God. We need to go to the text, to the biblical text, to get our mandate. And our mandate is very, very clear. Jesus Christ gives what has been termed the Great Commission. There's only two things in my knowledge that are called great in the New Testament. That is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And the reason it's called great is because of its importance and urgency. And God says, I have given you this great mission, great work that I want you to do. And you need to get it from my word through revelation. Secondly, what is the subject of missions? When you go out, if God is to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with other people, what is the content of your message going to be? Many times somebody says there is what he calls moralistic, therapeutic deism. What he means by that is when he listens to a lot of preaching, he hears all sorts of instructions, people moralizing us, telling us to be good, not to be bad, not to steal. That's not the gospel. You can go to a mosque and get that. You can go to the synagogue and get that. As a matter of fact, you can get it from every religion on the face of the earth. They are going to moralize you. That is not the gospel. The second thing that this guy says we are hearing is therapeutic stuff. 3 steps to a happy marriage. And we are talking about how to turn your children into well-behaved children and so forth. That is not the subject that we've been asked to proclaim. We've been asked to proclaim the gospel. In Ephesians, Paul calls it three things. He speaks about three times of the mystery. And then he says, it's a mystery of Christ. And then he says, it is the mystery of the gospel. And then number three, he says, it is the mystery of the church. We are called to proclaim the mystery. This mystery that has been hidden for ages is Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And we need to see by revelation that the only way that we can be reconciled to the Father is through the person and work of Jesus Christ here on earth. There is no other way. We've been called to proclaim this great mystery. Paul talks about the unsearchable riches. I look at this text and I say, did I miss something there? I mean, I've read the book of Ephesians and I've been a Christian for some time, but unsearchable riches. And I realize, like Paul, I need revelation. I need God to open my eyes to the riches of Christ. May Christ never bore us. It seems to me that the church is bored with the person of Jesus Christ. We are preaching all sorts of things except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, I'm proclaiming to you the mystery of Christ. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And then he says, on earth there is nothing that I desire besides you. That is Psalms 73. Do you realize what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, heaven has got indescribable riches and pleasure. And he says, but even of all of those pleasures, the thing that I'm looking forward to have in heaven is to see Christ himself. In your presence, in Psalm 16, he says, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you see that in Christ? Paul says we have these riches. And he says we have a foretaste of those riches right now, here on earth. He says, but the consummation is yet to come. I want to say to you, may God open your eyes to your riches. You are, according to Paul, you are rich. And he says it's immeasurable, unsearchable riches. That's not material riches he's talking about. This riches he's talking about is Christ. This mystery that he's talking about is the church. He says, in the past, the church of the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. It was defined ethnically and geographically. And he says, but now in Christ, something has changed. And he says, and people didn't see it in past generations. He says there's now only one people on earth, people of God on earth. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles, but both of them are connected to Christ through faith. One new man. We're no longer defined as the people of God on the basis of race or ethnicity. We are defined through faith. It is through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ that you get to be part of the people of God. And Paul says this is a great mystery. And you know how Paul suffered for this message? All you need to do is to look at the book of Acts, chapter 21 and chapter 22, where he comes to the Jewish people into the synagogues and he proclaims Christ to them. He says, Christ was hidden in the Old Testament. When you were sacrificing, you were prophetically speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, this is the very message. And then he says to them, I'm just about to go to the Gentiles to proclaim to them that they can be part of you, the Jewish people, through the person of Jesus Christ. And they said to him, in Acts 21, verse 28, they said, this is the man who has been teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people. people, the temple, and the law. They said, we will have nothing of this. You are trying to water down our special position as the people of God. You are trying to water down the significance of the temple. You are trying to break down the ceremonial laws and include non-Jewish people into this thing. And right in the next chapter, when he says, I'm going to the Gentiles, they said these words to him, away with such a man from the earth. Find it in Acts 22, verse 22. They said, we will have nothing of this. They didn't see the mystery. They didn't see that all along God intended to have only one people on earth. And now, in the end of time, God has accomplished that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are a new community, a new people, and we are positioned before God, and we are set free from this alienation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is now writing to the Ephesians from prison. He's been locked up because he's preaching precisely this message. And these guys are saying, you are preaching to everyone, everywhere, against the people, against the temple, against the law. Paul says, I'm not preaching against the nation of Israel. I'm a Jewish person myself. He says, I'm simply declaring to you what has been hidden for ages. God is not just going to use you as a light to the nations. He's going to include the nations amongst you. And they would have none of that. And so it's very easy to look at the nation of Israel and say, well, they rejected Christ and so on. But we need to look at ourselves as a church and say, God is saying the same thing to us. He says, I'm including others, the outsiders. I want them included. Don't look at their race. Don't look at their ethnicity. Don't look at their language. Look at faith. Potentially, they can become part of the people of God because God is doing this thing through the person of Jesus Christ. He's destroyed the dividing walls. He has made one community with higher standards. And that's what he intends for us to be. I was reading John Stott, and he speaks of the credibility gap. He says, in theory, the church is this one new man in Christ. He says, but there seems to be some sort of a credibility gap. We are not on the outside what we already are in Christ. So we need to work progressively to make the world to see our newness and our oneness. And our unity in Christ Jesus. We need to manifest that in a way that we relate with one another. And another thing that I want to say is that we need to look at this thing as riches. That word, unsearchable riches, is very, very strong in my heart. Do you see the gospel like that? When you look at a person who is not saved, who hasn't repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see that they potentially could be rich? Many of us look at evangelism and we think it's hard, you know. It's going to make, it's, you know, all dignity is going to disappear the minute I open my mouth and tell this person about Jesus Christ. We're looking at the wrong thing. Paul saw riches. And he says, there is indescribable riches. And he says, I cannot sit with these riches and keep them to myself. I must proclaim the gospel. I must make people rich in Christ Jesus. Let's just move quickly now to the scope of missions. The Great Commission says we need to go to all the nations. Ethnos, all the peoples, all the language groups must be reached. I was saying earlier that after we took that step of faith in going to Uganda, we sense God speaking to us about Kenya prophetically. And God speaking to us about the great nation of Zimbabwe, that we need to go there and we need to go to Botswana. These are the four nations that God has put in our hearts And we are looking and saying, God, how on earth are we going to do this? And we are realizing that it has to be because of reliance on the Spirit of God. And I'm running ahead of myself because now I've already jumped to the power behind missions. It has to be the Spirit of God. We need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit. We need to come to God and say, God, you've given us a very ambitious mission. As a band of a couple of scores of people, you've asked us not only to reach our Jerusalem, but to go to our Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We are not going to do that in our own strength. We rely on you to help us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the church, of the world. I said earlier that the most natural way of accomplishing this great commission for the early apostles was church planting. That was the most natural thing. After Jesus gave them this commission, they just went about and planted churches. They didn't go about and put up tents and preach for 3 weeks and then disappear to another place. Paul went, preached the gospel, and on his second leg of his mission, he goes and he installs elders in those churches because he realized the only way of making disciples is to make an alternative community, the countercultural community called the church. And that is where value changes are going to take place. That is where people are going to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. It's in the context of a church. Do you see yourself as a new community, a new people, a new counter-cultural community? The community is going one way, we are going the opposite way. We need to see ourselves as such, and we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to work this thing in our hearts. I just want to, even as I land, just ask, challenge you. Ask you, are you vitally connected to the local church? I said when I started off, the church is central to God's agenda on earth. That means you and I have got to have a very high view of the church. Some people visit churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and they never make a commitment to the local church. You will never discover your giftings that way, and you will never serve significantly that way. We need to be vitally connected to the local church. The local church is imperfect. You're going to find imperfect people. In fact, if you go to a church, if you're saying, I'm waiting for a perfect church, and if you find it, please don't join it. Because the moment you join it, it's going to become imperfect. Because you're carrying you with you to that church, and you are imperfect. So the minute you join, it becomes imperfect. I want to challenge you to have a high view of the church. Connect. Have you been visiting here for weeks, maybe months? And have never come to say, I want to become a meaningful member. I want to connect. I want to synchronize. Even as Benson was saying earlier. Are you accountable to the elders in the church? Are you serving through your time, through your talents, through your treasures in the local church? Do you have deep and meaningful relationships in the church? If you are not, we are failing dismally in this great commission. The great commission is make disciples. And to make disciples, we have to connect meaningfully with one another. Are you sharing your testimony with other people? We need to ask God, please move us to share these riches with others. Please put in our hearts a burden for the nations. Please move us so that by your grace and by your power, we will be able to reach right to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer.